If I can enlist the aid of someone, you know. Thank you. Well, thank you very much for inviting me back again. And, this is a busy time of year and a lot of things going on in the Passover season and moving forward with a cycle of events and holidays. I thought maybe we'd look. I thought maybe we would look at a Passover message in 1 Corinthians. It's a letter that Shaul HaShaliach, Saul the Apostle, has written to the believers, Jewish and non-Jewish, in 1st century Corinth. And this is a large, very large kehillah, very large assembly, big city. And he's trying to clarify for them some of the essentials of the faith, which he feels that if he can ground them in the essentials, then their faith will be strong. And so he writes this letter, and we'll look at a small portion of it for a few minutes. It's the letter of Corinthians. It's the first letter to Corinthians. There are two. We'll only do a little bit from one of them. Chapter 15, and we'll look at the first 20-some-odd verses or so. This is a very interesting message. And reminding ourselves that he's preaching. This is a great example of first century theological Jewish preaching. But it's also a message that's delivered to Jews and non-Jews. And Shaul opens and he says in the opening verse of chapter 15, that I remind you, brethren, he calls everyone in the assembly, Achi, my brethren, Jews and non-Jews alike are my brethren in the faith. I would remind you in what terms I preached to you the gospel, the basura, that you received and in which you stand and by which you are saved. You can see the clarity of the teaching in this wonderful apostle, the Shaliach, the one who is sent out from God. He says that he is reminding them to be rooted and grounding in the basura, the gospel, that they have already received. They have this letter. They have the teachings of the early disciples that you have received and in which you stand. You stand in this word of God and you are saved. If you hold it, lemachazikim, it's the same word that we use. Here it is. When we talk about the Etz Chaim hi lemachazikim ba, we sing that every once in a while, the tree of life it is, and to those who hold fast to the tree of life. And you can see the symbolism here in this very Jewish teaching of Paul that he is saying, in which you lemachazikim, you hold fast this basura, this gospel, which is delivered by the hand of Shaul, written by Etzma Elohim, written by the finger of God. He says, hold fast, because this is life. This is the word of God that is contained in the writings that you have received about the Messiah, the Mashiach Yeshua. Hold fast to these writings, because they are life, and you will be steadfast in them, so that you will not have believed in vain. In verse 3 he says, because I gave you these instructions and wrote to you these things, because they are of the first importance, that which I also received, he says, that the Mashiach, Yeshua, Jesus, died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He's saying, Ma'an Ketuvim, in accordance with the Scriptures, is not some strange religion that he's pulling out of thin air. And if we can take a little look, for example, one of those Scriptures would be given to us in the book of Isaiah 53. Tried to mark my place with a ribbon so I wouldn't be quite so fumbling so much. The book of Yeshayahu HaNavi in Isaiah 53 says, and speaking of the Messiah, Fehu Machulal Mefeshainu, he was pierced for our transgressions. Meduka Mehunotenu, he was crushed for our iniquities. And this is very, very gripping in Hebrew. Musar Shlemeno, the stripes, the beatings of our peace was bought by his stripes. The Musar Shlemeno alive, his stripes. Uve Havichato V'Nirfalanu. We are healed by those stripes. The word for piercing there is the same word that's applied to the holes in a flute. So we know that the scripture says he was pierced. It is the same as the suffering servant that is gored. So we're having an example from scripture. Paul does not take things out of midair from nowhere. He says that according to the scriptures, these things were done for us and these things were given to us. We know, he goes on, remember, he is emphasizing the building blocks of the faith to the Jews and the non-Jews here. We know that the Mashiach died for our sins in accordance to the Ketuvim, to that which was written that was delivered to us by the hand of God. That he was buried, that he was raised in accordance with the Ketuvim. Again, he says that again. This was all foretold. And then he appeared. He appeared to Kepha, to Peter. He appeared to the 12, to the Talmudim. He appeared to more than 500 of the brethren, the believers. He appeared to Yaakov, to James, the leader of the ecclesia, the gathering, the assembly there. And then he says he appeared to all the shlachim, all of the apostles, not just the 12, but all those who were considered to be teachers and leaders. And last of all, he says, now you can hear the humility in Paul. This is very nice stuff. Last of all, he says, as the one who was born out of time, he appeared to me also. He appeared, the Mashiach. And you can hear this is all verb forms in here. He died, he was buried, he was raised, he appeared. This is concrete stuff. This is what happened. This is what was done for us according to the scripture. This is the basura. This is the gospel that he is teaching to people. And then he says, I am the least of the apostles. And he uses some striking imagery here. The word there, if we read it in Hebrew, means cut off. Because he says, I am the least of the shlachim, of the apostles. I am the least of them. Unfit to be called an apostle. Because I persecuted. This is a striking example of his teaching. He says that he is not worthy to be called an apostle because it says he uses the word that means rodef for the pursuer. The Radfati et kehilata Elohim. The Rodef is the one who pursued in the old days if for vengeance. If someone was killed or something in a dispute, and somebody from that family under the Torah, you could go after that person and you could seek vengeance and you could strike that person down. You were the Rodef and you pursued that person for vengeance, and you cut them down. The word is striking because when we see in Psalm 23, for example, David says, Yirdefini kol yemei chayai, God pursues me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy, he says, Ato vechesed yirdefini kol yemei chayai. He says, surely goodness and mercy will pursue me all the days of my life. Meaning that God has turned this around. Saul the king in those days is pursuing David as the Rodef to strike him down like the Rodef in the old time. But David says, God pursues me not like the Rodef of vengeance, but like the Rodef of salvation. God pursues me like a parent would go after a child that's going to run into the road. And you leap forward and you grab your child back out of the road. That's the Rodef too. But it's not the Rodef of vengeance. And so God is our Rodef. It's a picture of God who pursues us for our own good. And who mandates our way and who provides what we need. And in this, Paul says, I was the Rodef, I was the avenger, and I struck down the fringe element group over here in the corner that were a bunch of nuts. He says, I pursued the Kehilat Elohim, the congregation of God. So, how did these people in the first century think of themselves? As some fringe element cult group out on the edge of Judaism somewhere? No, they were the Kehilat Elohim. These were the people that were handling the life, the Ezhain, the tree of life, the Basura, the gospel of God. And he says, I pursued these people who were believers in Yeshua the Mashiach, who was persecuted, who was killed, who died, who was buried, who was raised, and who appeared. The people who were believers, I pursued them. They are the Kehilat Elohim. And you are sitting in the Kehilat Elohim. Let that sink in for a minute, you know. I mean, we're in a small town in the middle of Massachusetts somewhere, but if Shaul the Shaliach were here today, he would say he was speaking in a house of the Kehilat Elohim, the assembly of God himself. That's very striking. It's a sacred journey on which we are embarked. He said, I pursued the congregation of God. And so this puts the believers into perspective, Jew and Gentile alike. These are the congregation of God. These are the people that are the Messiah people. And he pursued them. And then he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am today. In other words, I was the Rodef, the pursuer, the avenger. But by the grace of God, by the chesed, by the loving kindness of God, his grace toward me was not empty. That's verse 10. Larik in Hebrew. The word in Hebrew and the word in Greek there is the same, and it means the same. Because he says that the grace of God was not empty. Meaning that God pursued me with his grace while I was pursuing the congregation of the believers. And what he did for me in his grace was not empty. In other words, he didn't draw his hand back with nothing in it. And when God stretches his hand out over your life and over my life, you think it's going to come back empty? Is it really? No, God stretches out his hand over your life for a purpose. For a purpose. And he does not intend that that hand will come back empty. He shed blood for you. And his grace reaches out for you like a pursuer. And it will not come back empty. It will come back with you. But you are saved because he did what he did as the Messiah. So his grace will not return to him empty. Shaul says, now, in other words, now I am where I am, speaking to the Kehilat Elohim, because God stretched out his grace over me like a rodef, like a pursuer, and snatched me back from the brink of destruction. And that hand did not come back empty. It came back with me in it. And here I am talking to you, he says. And now in verse 12, he says, now if the Mashiach is preached as being raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? These people had serious issues. But if there is no resurrection, the Tehiyat HaMatim, the resurrection of the dead, then the Mashiach has not been raised. And if he has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are not saved, in other words. We are found to be misrepresenting God, and the word that's used here is a lying witness, edut sheker, a lying witness, because we are lying witnesses if we say that the Mashiach is not raised from the dead. What do we have here? The two essential elements of our faith. This is a two-part faith, redemption and resurrection. We have the redemption on the one hand by the fact that the Messiah has died as a sacrifice for us, and his blood was shed. This is a Passover message. Because remember in the Passover, we read about the Hebrews coming out of Israel, and it says that the blood on the doorpost of the houses, this will be a sign for all your generations. Reiti hadam ifasakti, and when I see the blood, I will see the blood, and I will pass over. The Lord said, I will go through Egypt. And in the Passover liturgy, we say that the Lord himself went through Egypt and smote the firstborn of everything as a ransom for the lives of the Hebrews that he was bringing out. He said that he himself would go through. Ani velo malach. I am not an angel. Ani velo seraph. Me and not a seraph. Ani velo shaliach. Myself and not a messenger. God did not send anybody else. He came through Egypt himself. He said, when I see the blood, this was God talking, I will see the blood and I will pass over. The blood was the sign of redemption. But now there's also resurrection, because he's teaching the Tehiyat HaMatim, the resurrection of the dead, and that Yeshua the Mashiach is the first fruits, the Bekorim of the first fruits. So what happens? Well, you can't have resurrection without redemption, because without redemption, you're still in your sin. But if you have redemption and you don't have resurrection, then what is it? You have an empty hand. If the people had had Passover in Egypt and put the blood on the doorpost and ate the lamb and did all these things, and then the next day they got up and went back to work as slaves, what is that? Right? It's not resurrection. If we do not have resurrection, then what is all this for? In verse 19 it says, if in this life only we have hoped to God in Mashiach, we are of all people most to be pitied. And the Greek there says without mercy. In other words, we have no mercy and people look at us as people who have no mercy if in this life only we have believed in the Mashiach. We have been judged in our sins and we remain in our sins if the Messiah has not risen. In other words, we believe in a risen Messiah or no Messiah is what he's saying. If the Messiah has not risen, there is no resurrection. If there's no resurrection, there's no hope. If there's no hope, then people pity us most of all because we are without mercy and we are dead in our sin to this day. Redemption only means for today only. We get up and go back to work again in Egypt. Yeah, nothing has changed. So he says, if in this life only. He's saying that we have resurrection, we have hope beyond this life and in the life to come because of the resurrection. We have to have the redemption in order to have the resurrection. We have the resurrection because of the Mashiach, so then we have hope not only in this life. We are not in our sins stuck. God has mercy upon us. And like the next day, the Hebrews, after they had redemption, they were resurrected through the waters of the Yam Suf. They were brought where God wanted them to go. They were taken out of Egypt. There was resurrection for them. So there's redemption and there's resurrection. The two major underpinnings of the faith. This is Jewish teaching from the first century, Jewish theology. If we do not have the resurrection, if the Messiah is not raised from the dead, then we are of all people most hopeless, with or without the Passover lamb. You have to have the redemption, got to have the blood. When I see the blood, the Lord said, Vesakti Hadam, you know, when I will pass over, and when I see the blood, Hirot Hadam, Vesakti, when I see the blood, I will pass over and not destroy, and I will not allow the destroyer to come in. And then, with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Mashiach, now we have resurrection. So we have a risen Messiah, or we have no Messiah at all. We have the first fruits of the resurrected dead. Was Yeshua empty-handed when he was resurrected? No, he wasn't. The Ketuvim, the writings of the Bible tell us that the dead came out of their graves and walked around. And people saw this. He presented the first fruits of the resurrected dead after he himself was the first fruit. His hand was not empty. The Lord's hand was not empty when he brought the Hebrews out of Egypt and Passover. He brought out many. He even brought out lots of non-Jews that took a look and said, "Yeah, you know what? I'm going to go over here tonight where those people are sitting inside that house with the blood on the door because I think this is going to work. Thank you very much. I need some Mayim Chaim." What he's preaching here is a Passover message. Just as the Lord's hand was not empty when he brought the Hebrews out of Egypt, so the Lord's hand was not empty when the Messiah raised up out of the grave and the graves were opened and the dead came out and they walked around and people saw these things. His hand is not empty. His hand is not empty. And one of the things that's contained in that hand is your life and mine. That means that he will not let us fall and we will not be lost and we will not be forsaken and we will not be abandoned. His hand is not empty because he has stretched out his grace over us like the Rodef, like the pursuer. Just as he brought out the Hebrews from Egypt, so his hand is not empty after the resurrection. It's full of us. So we have that to be very, very thankful for. We have in all tradition the first fruits of those who sleep in the dust. We have in all of tradition in Judaism from everywhere, we have the belief in the resurrection of life after death. Our own Siddur is full of it. We read all the time in the Siddur that God is merciful, even to those who sleep in the dust, that he provides for the living and the dead. Mekal kel chaim bechesed, mechiei matim berakamim rabim. So he enlivens the dead in abundant mercy. Somek noflim, he raises up those who are fallen asleep in the dust. Rofe Hulim, he cures the sick. Death was the last sickness. It was seen as the last sickness. So he cures us from the sickness and the disease of death. In Matir Asurim, he releases those that are bound, wrapped up in grave clothes and buried. Remember when Lazarus came out and he was wrapped? Okay, just like Yeshua was wrapped. So they are released. He is faithful even to those who sleep in the dust. Who is like you, O God? Who is greatest and who can possibly ever be like you? King even of those who are dead. Melech Mamit, who mecheu matzmiach Yeshua, who enlivens and causes to spring forth salvation. Now this is straight out of Jewish belief. Ve'neman atah lechiyot matim. Faithful are you to enliven the dead. Ruchta Adonai mecheu hamatim. Blessed are you, Lord, who enlivens the dead. Part of the principles of Maimonides is Ani Maamin Be'emunah Shlema B'Biyata Mashiach. I believe in perfect faith in coming of the Messiah. And the next one after that is Ani Maamin Be'emunah Shlema B'Techiyata Matim. I believe in perfect faith in the resurrection of the dead. It was tradition that Jews who don't accept the resurrection of the dead are lost. From Jewish tradition, from a long time ago. Even in the principles of Maimonides, all through tradition, all down through history. You have it written in the Torah, resurrection of the dead. You have it written in the Siddur and the prayer book, resurrection of the dead, God who enlivens the dead. You have it taught in Jewish tradition, from Maimonides on down, everywhere, that we believe in perfect faith in the resurrection of the dead. Paul is summing it all up right here in this very, very Jewish teaching. In fact, the Mashiach has been raised from the dead, the Techiyat HaMatim, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as a man, by a man, Adam came death, so by a man comes life. As in Adam all die, so in the Mashiach all will be made alive. First the Messiah. And then, in verse 26, which is the end of our reading, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. This is the last sickness to be healed and the last enemy to be destroyed. You can see that he is underpinning the faith of these people and saying that we know that we have the fulfillment of all Jewish history and tradition and culture and heritage in the person bodily and physically of the Messiah, who was killed for us for our transgressions, pierced and crushed, so that we might have peace and be healed, peace with God, and who was buried and who was raised again. We have redemption. We have resurrection. We have the two underpinnings of the faith. I don't know if am I running for time? Am I going over, Mike? Since we just came through Passover, and every year we go to some of our Israeli friends for Passover, and I hope everybody had a good Passover. I don't know if anybody has ever done or ever heard the little song Echad Gadya. One goat. Anybody remember that from old time Jewish tradition? It used to be an old song. They used to sing. It's very old. It's so old it's in Aramaic. And it's one of those things that you sing around the table kind of at the end of Passover, after you've been teaching about the redemption and everything like that, and the fact that Eliyahu HaNavi will come, and after you've had the Afikomen, which is a Greek term that means the last thing which will come after. It teaches the resurrection of life after death. And this was what the believers in the first century believed in the Afikomen, life that comes after death. And they would sing this little ditty about the god Yah, the goat. And this is old now. And it starts out and says, one goat, chad god Yah, that my father bought for two zuzim. And I don't know what two zuzim are. Maybe Oded does. One goat, one kid. And it's one of those things, you know, chad god Yah, chad god Yah, and it goes up and down like that. And kind of everybody's singing it. And then, yeah, I do a good job on that. Then, that's why we got professional people up here. Then a cat comes and he eats the goat that my father bought for two zuzim. One goat, one good goat. Had got ya, had got ya. Okay, you kind of get the idea. Then the dog come, all right? The dog bites the cat that devoured the goat that my father bought. Had got ya, had got ya. Everybody's singing. Then a staff comes and smites the dog. And then a fire comes, burns up the staff. Then water comes and extinguishes the fire. Then the ox comes and drinks the water. That extinguished the fire, that burnt the staff, that smoked the dog, that bit the cat, that devoured the goat that my father bought for Tuzuzim, ka-ga-ga, ka-ga-ga, and everybody's singing and yawn. And then it comes down and it says, then the shohet comes, then the slaughterer comes. The shohet is the guy that's the ritual butcher for kosher meat, right? Then the next verse is the shohet comes, and the shohet, shahat, the slaughterer slaughters. And he slaughters the ox that drank the water and extinguished the fire and they go all around like that, that my father bought, ka-ga-ga, and everybody's singing, right? So it's starting to get down toward the end. And then it says, now, in Hebrew, ve'ata ha-malak ha-mavet, now the angel of death comes, and he slaughters the slaughterer, who slaughtered the ox, who, and then it goes all through the whole thing again. So you're right, you're down to the end of all time now. And everything has worked its way out, and one thing has devoured another, and the shohet, the slaughterer, has come and slaughtered, and the angel of death, the malak ha-mavet, has come, and he has killed even the slaughterer. So now there's only death. Ka-gadya, ka-gadya. And then the last verse says, so I can do this, then comes the most holy, blessed be he. Then comes the most holy, blessed be he. Veshachat lemelach hamavet. And he slaughters the angel of death. So the last thing to come is then comes the most holy, blessed be he, after there is only death. Then comes the most holy, blessed be he, and slaughters the angel of death. And then this is how it ends. What is Paul saying? He's saying that without the redemption and without the resurrection, it's the angel of death that hovers over the houses in Egypt. And now, it's the angel of death that hovered over the houses. And in every house came the angel of death. And there was no escape from the slaughterer, except where there was the blood. Where there was the blood, what happened? Then came the most holy, I will pass over, and I will see the blood for a sign on the doorpost of the house, and I will not allow the angel of death, the slaughterer, to come in and slaughter you. Then came the most holy, right? Now it says, blessed be he. So then comes the Lord, and he sees the blood, and those who are under the blood of the grace of the Rodef. The angel of death comes as the Rodef of Hamavet, death, and he slaughters everything. The Lord comes as the Rodef of salvation, and he sees the blood of the redemption, and he provides you with the fruits of resurrection, because the Mashiach died, and the death of the Mashiach was the death of death. The Mashiach is the Holy One, blessed be he who kills the angel of death. He is underpinning the faith of people at Passover time by telling them that we have redemption, we have resurrection, we have life because God sent the Messiah. And the angel of death has no hold over God, the Lord of life. He's preaching to the Kehilat Elohim. If we have in only this life hope, then we are the most miserable. But we don't. Because then comes, right, the most holy, blessed be he, and kills the angel of death at the crucifixion, killed the angel of death for all time, so that we have life for all time. And this is the underpinning of the faith that he is using. He's using examples from everywhere, in the Bible, in the Torah, in tradition, everywhere, by way of saying this is the most Jewish thing you can possibly do, is to accept the God of resurrection who has provided the sacrifice that gives us redemption, that brings the most holy, blessed be he, that kills the angel of death at Passover. And in your life, and in my life, doesn't that grip you? Doesn't that grip you just a little bit? You know, the Passover season, we think, wow, it's great. The Lord sees the blood on you. You know, the blood was put on you, and it never goes away. Because God is eternal. And so we will always have the most holy, blessed be he who comes. that we might have life and life everlasting. At Passover time, we think about that. And at this season. And I think if we do anything at Passover, we would do well if we would place ourselves amongst that old company of people a long time ago, and we're all sitting there when we read these passages and we think, gee, these are the underpinnings of our faith. These were people who would be sitting here with us today and singing songs, and maybe some of them would be playing music, but we would all have one thing in common. And what would that be? What would we all have in common? Then comes the Holy One, blessed be He, the Mashiach of God, Yeshua HaMashiach, who kills the angel of death for all of us. So we will sit in the company of these people one day, and we'll all be singing, even as we have angels filling every empty spot, I think, in this building. You know, you can't see them, but, you know, God is a great multitude, and He is able to do things that are beyond anything we can think of. I always think about that at Passover, because my wish more than anything, and I know that there are a lot of people that look for something to anchor themselves to, and I'll tell you, we can debate theology all day long, but if we anchor ourselves to the basic things, we will never be shaken loose from our faith, no matter what goes on around us and no matter what we hear. And that's the first thing to do. He says this is the first thing to do, is to anchor ourselves in the basura that you have heard and received, and in which you stand and by which you are saved. So it's the first thing to do. Thank you. I'm sorry I get so weepy. I think about this thing sometimes. But thanks for having me again.
Oh, I'm sorry, Bill. Absolutely, thank you. Yep. Great, thank you, Bill. We'll do that. Bimini, would you share that verse, please?
Bill, I just want to thank you that now every year when Odette sings that song really, really fast, it will have so much more meaning than just another silly Passover song. So thank you for tying that together beautifully. Psalm 16, verses 6 through 11. This is the word of the Lord. The lines have fallen from me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a goodly heritage. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I keep the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my soul rejoices. My body also dwells secure. For Thou dost not give me up to Sheol, or let Thy godly one see the pit. Thou dost show me the path of life. In Thy presence there is fullness of joy. In Thy right hand are pleasures forevermore.